Well, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Perhaps you're familiar with Victor Hugo's classic, Les Miserables, literally translated, The Miserable Ones. And in this very long story, we see two parallel themes. We see the misery of people living in a fallen and broken world, and mercy entering that misery. Our protagonist, Jean Valjean, served 19 years of cruel and hard labor after theft, and when he is finally released, he is bitter and jaded, but is kindly taken in by a bishop for the night who gives him a bed and a meal. However, that night, Jean Valjean robs him of his silverware and flees, only to be arrested the following morning and brought back to the bishop's house. And it's at this point in our story that we see the first mark of mercy entering the world of the miserable. Because the bishop, instead of sending him back to prison, says, "Ah, Jean Valjean, you forgot your candlesticks. Why did you not carry them away with your forks and spoons?" And Hugo writes, "Jean Valjean opened his eyes wide and stared at the venerable bishop with an expression which no human tongue can render any account of." And that act of mercy transforms this character. He repents before God. He surrenders his life to a service to others and shows mercy to those suffering. And we get the sense as the story goes on that Hugo is declaring to the world that our world is deeper and the misery in it darker and more pervasive than you and I want to believe, but that true mercy springing from the heart of God is more powerful and often more costly than we imagine, which fits so perfectly with our verse today. Because we are studying Matthew 5:7, and our goal is to better understand this call of Jesus to be merciful. So we're going to be considering the meaning of mercy, the full manifestation of mercy, and the mechanics of mercy. And as we do, hopefully we will see that those who have experienced God's mercy will be merciful people who care about and work to alleviate the suffering around them. So as we begin this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this attribute of mercy. And I pray that you would help us to better understand it this morning, and that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would transform us into merciful people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's first of all consider what the word mercy means. And I think this is a very common word. We hear it a lot, especially in our church setting. It's also found a lot in the Bible. And I know this because as I was preparing, I thought, I'm going to look up every reference to mercy. And it took a really long time. But the sheer vastness of how often it's used in the Bible tells us it's a significant theme for us today, and it might be bigger than we normally think. The first thing we need to know about mercy is that it originates with God. It is, first of all, his attribute. And in Exodus 33, Moses goes to the Lord and asks to know him, to see his glory. And as the Lord passes before him and reveals his character, he says this, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Mercy belongs to the Lord, and he wields it as he chooses. That's important to recognize because whatever we say about mercy today, we are saying about the Lord. It is first and foremost his. And that lets us know that mercy is not just a laid-back attitude. It's not just sweeping things under the rug. It's not a lack of justice either, because God cares deeply about justice. He punishes sin and he rights wrongs, yet he is full of mercy. And our verse helps us understand mercy better because just the way it's phrased, we know that mercy has to start with character of the heart. And we see this because our verse could have said, "Blessed are those who show mercy." but it doesn't. It says, blessed are the merciful. We aren't just called to show mercy. We are called to be merciful people. And I love how Martin Lloyd-Jones explains it. He says, the Christian gospel places all its primary emphasis on being rather than doing. Being is more important than doing, attitude more significant than action. Primarily, it is our essential character that matters. We are not meant to control our Christianity. Our Christianity is meant to control us. And if you're like me, when I think of mercy, I can be tempted to start out by wanting to get my pad of paper and my pen and make a list. Well, I need to get involved in that ministry, and I need to take her a meal, and I need to give to those poor people in Ukraine. And before I know it, I have made a really great list. But Jesus is more concerned with our transformation than our list. And we saw that in our study this week, right? As we looked at that passage in Matthew where he tells the Pharisees, I desire mercy over sacrifice. It isn't that Jesus is opposed to our good works. It's that he only counts them good when they overflow from a heart that has been transformed. So mercy is character of the heart, first and foremost. And we see that that character starts with poverty of spirit. As we've noticed each week, our Beatitudes tend to build on each other. There's a very significant structure to them. The first four that we've been studying so far are inward attitudes of the heart, how we relate to God. But starting here with mercy and our next three, we're starting to see how those inward characters actually work in the world, how they're displayed for those around us. And since they all build on each other, our very foundation is poverty of spirit. We have to have that before we can be merciful people. Because when we recognize our sin and come to embrace the truth that we read in Titus 3, that I am actually was once disobedient and ignorant and enslaved and deceived. When I know that about myself, I can see others caught in sin with eyes of pity and understanding. I can say, I get it. My sin may not have manifested itself in the same way, but I get it. Because I once was deceived into thinking that living for myself would bring pleasure to. I get it. I was ignorant of the goodness available to me in Jesus. I get it. I was once enslaved by my passions too. And merciful people can always relate to sinners and are always ready to forgive. So mercy has to start in our hearts, and it affects the way that we see people around us. But that's only the beginning of mercy, because mercy acts. There's action that goes along with it. And this is where we build to our full definition of mercy. I think it would be helpful to see mercy as mercy pities those suffering from the effects of sin in the world and works to alleviate it. Mercy pities those suffering from the effects of sin in the world and works to alleviate it. Now, what I mean by that, when we're talking about suffering in the world from sin, I'm talking about anything that is post-fall, so anything after Genesis 3 that we see, anything that's not the way our world is supposed to be. And that can look like physical suffering from sickness or death. We see natural disasters, orphans, widows, war, acts of violence. That's not how our world is supposed to be. But we also see emotional suffering. People who have experienced trauma or are struggling with depression or anxiety, that's not how we're supposed to feel. And we see relational suffering from broken homes or dysfunctional relationships and abuse. That's not how people are supposed to treat each other. We see spiritual suffering, right? We're separated from God by our sin and have been deceived in our thinking and are living for our own glory. We still struggle with our sin nature. There's addictive behaviors and sinful patterns that are really hard to break. And merciful people see all that suffering and ache and work to alleviate that misery. Now, let me be clear. Christians are not pursuing utopia, right here. Only Jesus can make every wrong right. But Jesus calls and expects and empowers his people to be a part of alleviating that suffering here and now. And we see this as we look back over the history of the church, don't we? The church hasn't been perfect, but Christians have truly had an amazing effect. Because historically, Christians have cared for the poor, established hospitals and medical care, championed education, set up schools, taken in orphans, promoted the value of women, championed forgiveness and reconciliation, and brought freedom and salvation through the gospel. The world would be experiencing greater suffering today if not for the merciful Christians of the past. And as wonderful as all of those examples are, none of them are perfect. In all of history, we have one perfect example of mercy. And we see that the full manifestation of mercy in the Bible is shown in the life of Jesus. Jesus perfectly displayed mercy. His whole life characterized what it meant to be merciful. And Jesus' mercy extends to the whole person. If you think back to the Gospels, we read of him caring physically for suffering people as he heals the sick and raises the dead and displays control over nature. And he showed emotional mercy to people as he comforted those in grief and restored dignity to the shamed. We see him showing relational mercy as he reaches out to those outcasts in society and becomes a friend of sinners. But we see the ultimate display of mercy as he goes to the cross. Because Jesus knew that as terrible as all the effects of sin are physically and emotionally and socially, the greatest suffering that we experience because of sin is spiritually. Because sin separates us from that relationship that we were made for. It separates us from God. Jesus was moved with compassion to see us in our miserable state. And he came to earth to experience that misery with us and then bring forgiveness. And there was nothing we could do, nothing we could offer him except our pleas. And Jesus fully bore the penalty of sin so that we could be forgiven. Think about the ways that Jesus stepped into and experienced the suffering of sin. He was shamed and tormented. He was physically wounded. He was betrayed by his friends and misunderstood. He was ridiculed and scorned and spiritually felt forsaken by God. And in the midst of all that pain and suffering, Jesus looks out at those Jews who hate him so much and are filled with all of that self-righteousness. And he looks at the Romans who are so cruel and calloused. And he prays, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." So merciful is the heart of Jesus that he can look at his enemies with the eyes of compassion, knowing that we are blind to our sin. And then he bears the full weight of that sin so that any who come to him, believing and repenting, can be forgiven. That is perfect and whole mercy. And it would be easy to stop there and say, "Amen, hallelujah." But our verse doesn't stop there. To do that would be to miss the point of our passage today. Because biblical mercy originates with the heart of God, but amazingly, it doesn't end there. Biblical mercy is meant to be living in and flowing through the people of God. We are now called to bear the cross. We are now called to sacrifice to be merciful to others. We are called to be changed by God's mercy. So in our remaining time, let's take a few minutes to think through the mechanics of mercy. How do we actually live out this merciful call? Our verse, the end of our verse, is really helpful when we think about this. It says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Now, my Western mind loves to think in linear terms. I like a good cause and effect sentence. So we have one statement that leads straight to another. But that can be a little tricky with our verse today. It would be easy for us to say, okay, I'm going to do all my good, merciful acts, and that's going to give me mercy with God. But we know that's completely opposite of what the Bible teaches of salvation. We can never earn this. And even the word mercy can never have any merit in it, or it's not mercy. We can never deserve it, or it's not mercy. So instead of thinking of this verse in more of a line or in a linear way, it might be helpful to think of this as part of a cycle that Jesus is showing us, where we receive the mercy of God and we are changed by it. And we show that mercy to others. And as we do so, we receive more of the mercy of God, and we are filled with his mercy to show mercy again. And we receive and we show and we receive and we show. And it comes from the overflow of God's mercy in us. It's not something that we earn. And Jesus restates that same idea later in the book of Matthew in chapter 18, where he tells the parable of the unmerciful servant. You might remember the story that the servant is shown great mercy, having a huge debt canceled. But then he goes and violently demands payment for a very small debt from someone who owes him. And in the end, the master shows no mercy to this unmerciful servant. He's taken out and tortured. And Jesus says, "Woe to the unmerciful, for they shall not receive mercy." So we see the same statement in the reverse, or in the negative. And it's not that Jesus is saying, "You didn't show enough mercy, so you won't get mercy." He's saying, "This person never experienced my mercy in a heart way." Because the unmerciful servant was glad to receive the master's benefits, but there was no humility, no true understanding of his state before the master, no repentance, and therefore he experienced no change. So we need to ask ourselves, do we resemble the follower of Jesus who has received true mercy and then lives in the abundance of that? Or are we like that unmerciful servant who is glad to accept God's gifts, but still harbors bitterness or unforgiveness, who's more concerned with promoting self than caring for others, or who quickly forgets God's mercy when it becomes costly to show mercy to others? And even this morning, as I look around this room, I see so many merciful people here that I personally know the generosity and the care of. And yet we can all grow in a heart of mercy, can't we? We can all grow in appreciation for God's mercy and in mercy toward others. So as we think about that, I've been asking myself some questions over the past few weeks to ponder these things in my heart. And I have six questions here just for us to reflect on and think through. First of all, am I looking to the Lord for mercy? Because the first step in our journey is humbly recognizing that we need his mercy. And this doesn't just happen at the point of salvation, right? Hebrews 4:10 says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence." Why? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. We continue to come to him. And maybe you are experiencing something today that is so hard and is weighing so much on your heart. Come and experience the mercy of Jesus. It is just as available today as it was the first day you believed. And we need him to continue to fuel our mercy for others. So are we coming to him? Second, what effects of sin do I see around me right now? And remember, that could be physically or emotionally. Where do I see hurting people? What are the needs around me? Because showing mercy starts with just seeing the needs that we have around us. Third, do I have the reaction of sorrow and pity that God has? Do I look at suffering people and think, well, it's really their own fault if they hadn't made those choices? Do I look at people who are hurting and think, I never would have gotten myself in that situation? Is pride in my heart? Do I have such high standards for people that I think they should know better than that? Or I taught you better than that? Or do I know myself well enough to say, I get it. I've been there. Lord, use me in whatever way you desire me to minister. Fourth, how can I alleviate some of that suffering? And God has given us each different resources, different talents and personalities. And so the way that one of us shows mercy may look different than another. And that's the beauty of the body of Christ, isn't it? We can meet certain needs. So be thinking, how are you specially equipped to meet some of the needs around you? Can you bring a meal to someone and meet a physical need? Or can you take your time and listen to someone who is hurting? Can you speak truth into a situation because of what you have personally experienced? Fifth, and this one is the most convicting for me. Am I intentionally placing myself in the pathway of broken people? Or am I content to isolate myself in my comfortable bubble? Now, I'm not saying that people in Wheaton don't have problems or that everyone in College Church has it all together. We all have needs. We're all broken. We need each other. But sometimes it's easy to forget that there are people in our world who literally have no one to help them. That there are some people who have no witness of Jesus's love and truth in their lives. There are some people who are broken and messy and the world doesn't know what to do with them. And those are the people that Jesus intentionally pursued. Ladies, there are some places that are so dark in our world. And sometimes it's going to take our intentional decision to learn and then step into those dark places. Fair warning, it won't be comfortable. Fair warning, it will be costly. But our church has some great ministry partnerships already in place. And as you pray, maybe God is calling you to work with our evangelists in prison ministry. Or maybe you have a concern for the effects of poverty and would join those serving the youth in Inglewood. Maybe you see the refugees in Wheaton and would be willing to connect and be a friendship partner. Maybe you would partner with Naomi's House, who ministers to women who have been trafficked, or give of your time to care for women experiencing an unplanned pregnancy. Maybe you would step into the brokenness of the foster care system or safe families to care for children and their parents. Wherever God is calling us, it's probably going to take us laying down our idol of comfort and ease. So will we answer Jesus' call to minister to those who are hurting? And then lastly, I think we just need to ask ourselves honestly, what keeps me from mercy? Am I too busy to see the needs around me? Is there pride in my heart that keeps me from stooping down to serve? Whatever it is that keeps us from mercy, let's call it out and repent of it today. Because we are called to be salt and light and show mercy to a broken world. We are Jesus's hands and feet, and we have the gospel to share that brings light in the darkness and hope to the hopeless and comfort to those in great pain. So before we end and continue on with the busyness of our day, I'll pray in a minute, but before I do, would you take just a moment of silence to pray and talk with the Lord about anything that he may be leading you to or calling out in your heart this morning? So after a minute of praying silently, I'll close us in prayer. Lord, your mercy is more than anything we can do on our own. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, but your mercy is more. Oh, Father, would you fill us with your mercy so that we may live out your call to be merciful? Would you soften our hearts and strengthen our hands? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.